And other visitors as well. Good to see you. Let's take our Bible, please. John chapter 8. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Verse number 1 says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, for the privilege that we have to be in your house, we pray that you would bless us now this morning. Lord, for the good service earlier in the Sunday school hour and now for this worship service, Lord, we just pray that you'll just take all of it and use it for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we might hear as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. Thank you for a Bible that we can hold in our hands. God, thank you that we have the Word of God that we can live by day in and day out. Help us, God, to understand what is taught in this wonderful passage of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Friend, I want you to know that as you come to John chapter 8, you find one of the most controversial passages in all the Bible. There are 11 verses here that in some Bibles, maybe one that you have in your lap this morning, will say something like this. It might be in brackets. It may be a note off to the side. And it will say something like, these verses are not in all of the manuscripts. And then maybe you have a Bible that, in fact, has this passage of Scripture in it, but it's not here. It's back in at the end of the gospel instead of here in chapter 8. There are many of these liberal theologians, skeptical at least, who have taken these 11 verses and said, I don't see them in the Word of God. I don't think that they are actually there. Now, you and I are well aware of the fact that God wrote His Bible and gave it to us in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language of the New Testament. We do not have in our possession an original manuscript anywhere, but we have copies of manuscripts, and for the New Testament, we have over 5,000 copies of the New Testament in the original language. Well, as you begin to search those manuscripts, there are slight differences here and there, just things that would be much like, well, it's a little mark here, it's something there. Well, with all of that said and done, I want you to know that those that do this for a living, those that have given their whole life to this, occasionally you'll meet someone who has a liberal tendency. And he wants to, or she wants to make sure that that their theology or their thought is backed up. And so they use their education and they use this idea of casting doubt to hinder. Now, it might well be that these 11 verses make no difference to them. But if they can cast doubt on these 11 verses, then they'll cast doubt on verses here and there and somewhere else. Now, here's what we believe, and whether you believe it or not, I do not know, but what we should believe is this, and that is the same God that has given us His Word has preserved His Word. And so you and I today, when we open our Bible, we have complete confidence that in this case, the English Bible that we hold in our hands is a copy of the Word of God. And we believe that, and we thank God for that. And so as a result of that, I want you to know these 11 verses, though criticized by some, fit in the context of where they're found. Not only do they fit in the context, but there's absolutely nothing in these 11 verses that would cause us to wonder why they're in the Bible. They're a wonderful story. It's a story of the grace of God, but they're also something that not one verse would cause us to wonder about the deity of Christ. Not one verse would cause us to misunderstand the truth about salvation by grace. Not one verse causes us to have any doubts about the Word of God. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Having said that, I want you to note this. Just prior to that, the events of chapter 7 took place. That's not always the case. The Bible's not always in chronological order, but in this case it is. And back there in chapter 7, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. There were three feasts that the Jewish men were to attend. One was Passover, the other was Tabernacles, and of course Pentecost. Well, as he went to this particular feast, that was a feast that celebrated the wandering in the wilderness where they lived in tents. And now Jesus, at that feast, he didn't go with his disciples. He sent them ahead. And then Jesus came later. And as a result of that, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him." Verse 14 says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" Verse 32 says, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." In verse 46 it says, "The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed." Friend, I want you to know the events that are taking place are phenomenal. This is a sensational portion of the Word of God. It is the beginning of the end. It is from this point 6 months until Jesus will be crucified. And so at this time in Jerusalem, Jesus reveals himself at this Feast of Tabernacles, and the people are now beginning to talk about what he's saying. They're talking with some with glowing terms like, "Nobody's ever said this before. How can he know these things even though he's never been taught these things? He hadn't been to their seminary. How is it possible?" And then, of course, some even said, "Well, this has to be the Christ." Some said it's the prophet, meaning that it was Elijah, but Elijah's already come. But others said, "No, this is the Christ," and they know that it's the Christ in a couple of verses down that I didn't read. But then something happens. Those Pharisees, that crowd that wants to catch Jesus in some type of a situation, they might accuse him before the people. So in chapter 8, here's what they did. The Bible tells us that Jesus was, the next day, he left the Mount of Olives, he came back in. I can see him coming through the Golden Gate, going into the temple area, and there in the court somewhere, maybe the court of the women, Jesus sits down, and there a group gathers around him, and like in the custom of the day, when the teacher would teach, they would gather around, and I can just see that there's a little opening in the middle, a little circle probably, and people are gathered around, and they're listening to Jesus teach. Well, right in the middle of all that, while all that's taking place, the events of chapter 8 take place. All of a sudden, there's commotion outside. You know, we've had that happen here a couple of times through the years where we're in the service here and we hear something out there in the hallway, and you turn your head, you turn to look. Can you imagine? I can't remember if we've ever had anything happen where somebody came down the aisle and tried to disturb our service. About that time, Brother Ken walks in, but kind of scared me there, Brother Ken. But I want you to know that if that did happen, there would be some of you that would be taken back, I'm sure, as I would be taken back, there is no doubt. Well, here's Jesus now, he's teaching, and all of a sudden these Pharisees, these people that hate the Lord Jesus, they come and they take a woman. I can see this woman now, she's not wearing many clothes, she may not be wearing much, but maybe a blanket or something wrapped around her to protect her modesty. Her hair is disheveled, and as you look at her face, you can tell that she is absolutely embarrassed to death, and they bring her and they throw her down in the middle of that crowd. And now they just interrupt and say, "We found this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses said to stone her." What do you say? Can you imagine? Can you imagine something like that happening? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus and those that were listening? I would assume many of them who were very interested in what he was saying. And now here is this that takes place. You see, this passage of Scripture is filled with, it's sensational in every way. There is religious drama, there's political drama because of the Jews and such. There's all of that taking place, and then there's all this other that's on top of that, the normal moral sort of things and the normal things that go on in life. And I can just imagine these people as they're watching this. Now then, let's put our eyes on the groups that we need to notice. One is the woman. The other is the crowd, certainly Jesus, and then the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, as you see this happening, there are three things that are taking place regarding this woman. First of all, I want you to see this. If you're taking notes, the title of the message simply is, What Jesus Does for Sinners. What Jesus Does for Sinners. As Jesus was there, the woman was brought in and tossed at his feet. Now I want you to see this woman, her sin was announced. Her sin was announced. I mean, the crowd brought her in, religious leaders brought her in, people who are upstanding in the community, people that are respected by others, especially there in the temple. And here they come, they bring this woman, and they throw her down right there at the feet of Jesus. Now, can you imagine what that was like? Her sin was announced. Can you imagine if I left this platform? For that matter, there's a bunch of sinners up here. What if I just went one by one and started naming the sins that I know in their life? I've been here a long time. I know some of these folks quite well. And I just started naming sin. Then I came down and just started walking along and just naming you and your sin. You say, preacher, it wouldn't be much problem because by the time you get to the back of the building, I'm gone. I'm not going to stay around for that. That would be embarrassing. It would embarrass me to death for people to know my sin. I mean, especially imagine here at church of all places. Can you imagine how she felt? This woman's sin was announced. It was a sarcastic accusation. This crowd that was announcing her sin, they were not trying to help her. They were trying to hurt her. In fact, they didn't even care about her. They were wanting to attack Jesus. They were pointed in that direction. And so here they are, this sarcastic accusation. Here is this woman. What's her name? We don't even know her name. We don't care. Here is this woman, and she's guilty of adultery, caught in the very act. I think that takes two people. Hello. Where is he at? Why isn't he there? Do you see the people? Do you see the mentality? Do you see the sarcasm? Do you see how awful and vile and vicious they were? Do you understand? They didn't bring both of them there. They just brought her. I've got an idea that he was part of the scheme. I've got an idea that he was part of the plan because they had worked this out. They had planned it so that they might be able to catch this woman at that very moment and then bring her before Jesus and that crowd. It was a sarcastic accusation. Every time I read this, I cannot help but think about people that will say things like this about the church. They were in the temple, by the way. And these were religious men that did this as well. And yet, there was nothing about this that was compassionate or kind or concerned. I'm fearful that that can happen in your life or my life, in this church or any church. That we can be so hard and so accusative, that we can be so vicious in our attack on sin that we do not show sinners that we love them and Jesus loves them. Some people call that legalism. That's an erroneous title because legalism is always related to salvation, theologically speaking. So it's not legalism, but it's just mean. It's just plain old mean. And it's mean because I'm pointing at him, or I'm pointing at him, or I'm pointing at her, or I'm pointing at her, and I'm saying, notice how sinful they are. You'll notice they never point at themselves. Sarcastic. Accusation. Here she is, taken in the very act of adultery. But not only was there a sarcastic accusation, there was a sinful attack. You see, the attack was pointed at Jesus. She was just part of the scheme. And so here they come now, and they bring this woman. I do not know exactly where she had been, some room close by, some home, some inn, I don't know. But they bring her, and now then, here's the idea. We hate him. Whatever he says, we're going to use his words against him. He's going to disagree with Moses. He will have to. And therefore, we'll be able to show exactly who he is and what he is. And so sure enough, there is this sinful attack. We don't appreciate Jesus. We don't like Jesus. We're not going to stand along and allow him to become so popular, what chapter 7 reveals. It's just not going to happen. There was a sinful attack. But then there's a sordid affair. You see, you got to read it. The Bible says this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Now that means that either she's married to another man and she was having a sexual relation with someone outside of her marriage, or else she was having a sexual relationship with a man who's married. It doesn't matter how you cut that. That's sinful. It's an attack against the home. The Bible says an attack against the body. It's an assault against God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here is a sordid affair. It's a terrible situation. Here is this woman taken in the very act of adultery. Brother Maddox, does the Bible still teach that sin is sin? It does, and Jesus does as well. This woman, you know, I don't know anything about her. I don't know. You know, she may have been a harlot. She may have had that type of background. She may have been loose as loose could be. I mean, she may be vile. But then again, she might be some young woman who is in a vulnerable situation, abused by men. Somebody in power says, you can't keep this job unless you sleep with me. Maybe a woman whose husband had died and she has children to care for and she doesn't know what to do, and now here's an opportunity and, well, see, we don't know her situation. It still makes it a sordid affair. She was taken in the very act of adultery. Number one, we see her sin was announced. Number two, we see her shame was apparent. Her shame was apparent. It was apparent in three ways. Number one, it was apparent to her. Here she comes now, whoever she might have been and wherever she came from. She was drug out of a room. She was brought from a house. Here she comes now, and I can just see her. She can't believe. They're dragging me through the streets. They're pulling me past the neighbors. They're embarrassing me to no end. I can't believe this. What? We're going where? To the temple. I can't believe. Can you imagine how she felt as here she is now in this horrible situation, and sure enough, some religious men bring her right through the temple, right through the doors, and right there, right to the feet of Jesus in front of a crowd. She may have had no idea who Jesus was, but she knew where she was. She's in the temple. She's in this very holy place, this sacred place, and here she is now and thrown down in front of the people, and they announce to everyone, we caught her in the very act of adultery. The shame, it was apparent to her. It was conviction. Her conscience convicted her. Truth convicted her. She is there before everyone, and we can just see the shame that she would have felt. I doubt if she raised her head at all. I doubt if she looked at the crowd. Maybe she covered her face just like that. So ashamed. Maybe in that crowd there were people that knew her. Maybe some family, maybe her own parents. I don't know. Shame. The shame was apparent. It was apparent to her. It was also apparent to the crowd. The crowd saw her shame. The crowd saw when she was brought in. The crowd heard the announcement of those in authority. And now the crowd, they sense her shame with contempt. They look at her and say, oh, can't you see her? Can't you see the crowd? It's like a mob. Doesn't matter if it's religious or not. Somebody just said, this woman is an adulteress. And so the crowd then looks down their pharisaical nose and they, with contempt, they feel the shame that she's feeling. But there was someone else in the room. Not only do we see the shame that was apparent to her and to the crowd, but the shame was also apparent to Jesus. Did you see what Jesus did? Here these men come and here's this woman with them, and they throw her down, and then they begin to make their accusation. I can see them walking around in front of the crowd. Jesus had been sitting there, but friend, now they're standing there, and they're walking around, their head held high, and they're with pride and arrogance, they're saying all those things about her. What did Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus did not do. Jesus did not focus his attention and look at her in her shame. Instead, Jesus turned and knelt down, stooping down, the Bible says, and he began to write on the ground. Maybe she's over there. He's here. The crowd's all around. Those accusers are saying, listen, here is what she's been doing. Jesus is just writing right there. He's not looking at her. He's too kind to do that. At this moment, he's not looking at them. He's disgusted with them. This is his Father's house. Jesus is just writing on the ground. Much has been written about what did Jesus write. If he wanted you to know, he would have told you. We don't have any idea what he was writing. There's conjecture. Some say that Jesus, when he was writing there, he wrote scripture. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Ten Commandments. After all, the same finger that had written the Ten Commandments and given to Moses was now writing on the dirt floor of the temple. Maybe he was writing some other verse. We don't know. We have no earthly idea. Somebody said, Jesus knelt down there, and those accusers that had brought the woman, Jesus wrote down there, and maybe one of them was named Daniel. And so he wrote Daniel. And he wrote the name or the address of the woman that Daniel was having an affair with. And then maybe there was another one there, and his name was Judas. And so he wrote Judas's name, and he wrote the name of the woman that he was having an affair with. We don't have any idea what he wrote. You know the truth? He may not have written much at all. He might have just knelt down there saying, I'm ignoring what you're saying. I'm just not interested. I heard something the other day. If a man speaks and there's not a woman there, is he still wrong? It could be that Jesus was ignoring them the way maybe some of you ladies have to ignore your husband. I don't know. I can see it, can't you? Jesus is riding there, and then he stops, and the Bible says that verse number 7 says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. That verse is taken out of context a lot. You know, people will say something like this. The preacher's up here preaching. Let's say he's preaching against adultery. And sure enough, just preaching up a storm. I mean, having a fit. At the back door, somebody will shake his hand and say, well, Pastor, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Are the preachers preaching? Are in conversation? The Christian is talking about the sin of homosexuality. And homosexuality is a sin. It's an abomination. And somebody will say, oh, but Pastor, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Doesn't matter what sin you mention. Maybe it's the sin of drinking alcohol. Some of you Baptists have trouble with that. And then you'll say, oh, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Now, I tell you, that verse doesn't have anything to do with it. If Jesus were saying, in order to judge, everyone has to be without sin, friend, there wouldn't be a court in the land. There wouldn't be a judge anywhere. You couldn't have court. You couldn't do what the law demanded. It would be impossible. Jesus wasn't saying that. What Jesus was saying was this, you that are without this sin. And the Bible says when they heard that, not when they saw what he had written, but when they heard that, they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone. You see, they started walking away. It is interesting, isn't it? Here is this woman now. By the way, he that is without sin cast the first stone. You remember the Old Testament? I know you know this stuff. Yeah, we keep it right on the top of our mind, don't we? In the Old Testament, if somebody was going to be stoned for adultery, both of them had to be brought, not just one. Both of them were brought, and then they were stoned. But wait just a minute, the person who was throwing the stones would have to be an eyewitness, someone who would be throwing that stone, and then the one who would take that last heavy stone and use it, the stone of death, that person had to be a person that witnessed it. And if that person was also an adulterer, they would be stoned. You that are without sin, cast the first stone. They left. They didn't want any part of that. They knew the law, but they didn't want to live according to the law. They had denied everything about the law, the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. And Jesus reminded them of that. And so here they leave, the oldest to the youngest. Here they are getting out of there. Somebody said the oldest was wise enough to realize he had been taken, and so he has no chance. The youngest just hung around until, well, it was obvious, and he'd left too. Well, whatever the case was, then we see this. We see Jesus. Here's the shame that was apparent. But then here's something unique. Here's this woman. She was convicted of her sin just as they were convicted of theirs. The crowd had contempt for her because of what they found out about her. But Jesus had compassion. And now something unique is happening. Everybody leaves. It's just Jesus and her alone. And for the first time in this story, Jesus stands up and he looks at her. For the first time. For the first time, Jesus is looking at this woman. And now, friend, think just a moment. Here is a woman that she was brought in and she was thrown at the feet of Jesus. And you and I would say, what a wonderful place for her to be. Every sinner needs to be brought to the feet of Jesus. But wait a minute. He that's without sin, cast the first stone. There was only one man in that place that could cast the stone. That would have been Jesus. He was without sin. He could cast a stone. But the best place she could be was where she found herself. And here she is now. She's guilty. There's no doubt about it. She knows it, and she knows that Jesus knows it. In fact, for as far as she's concerned, the whole world knows it. Look at her. Her salvation was awesome. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus, what does Jesus do for sinners? Number one, he focuses on sinners. Jesus stood up and looked right at her. You remember what Jesus did in Jericho that day as he was coming in, and there was a sycamore tree down there, and Jesus in the parade, in the processional that was carrying him along, he stopped there, looked up in that tree, and saw Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste. I'm coming to your house today." The Bible says that Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ was looking for sinners, and here he focused on this woman, just him and her. It reminds us of John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the woman who had five husbands, and the man she was living with now was not her husband. And Jesus said to her, "You need to drink of that well that I'll give you from, and you'll never thirst again." She did. She left there, and she said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. This is the Christ." Friend, the Bible tells us that this woman now, a similar situation. Jesus focused on her. But then not only did he focus on sinners, Jesus forgives sinners. Brother Maddox, was this an adulterous woman? It was. Did she deserve to be stoned to death? She did. What did Jesus do for her? He died for her. See, because you deserve to go to hell too. I deserve to go to hell. All of us deserve to go to hell. So what did Jesus do for us? He forgave us. He forgave us. Friend, Jesus didn't pass over her sin. He didn't push her sin aside. Jesus didn't dismiss her sin. He died for her sin. He took her sin into his own body, and he died on the cross for her. 6 months later, he would die in that same city for her. Well, then the Bible says not only did Jesus focus on sinners and forgive sinners, but then he frees sinners. See what he said? Hey, by the way, when preachers close their Bible like that, it's just like that quartet closing that song before they're finished. That means nothing at all. But listen, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." It's pretty good. She said to him, he said, "Where are your accusers? Does no man accuse you?" She says, "No man, Lord." Acknowledged him as Lord. And then Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." Here's what he literally said in the Greek New Testament. Leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin. You know what? Only Jesus can do that. You can come to church today. You're in a Baptist church. That's the best kind I know of. But you come to church today, you can clean up your life. You can start living like people ought to live. But you can't leave your life of sin. because you're a Baptist. But you can leave your life of sin when you meet Jesus. Go and sin no more. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, O Lamb of God, I Come." I'm standing right here in this altar. Brother Eddie's here. Brother Donnie's here. If you need to come and talk to us, please come. If you need to come and kneel at this altar, please do that. Jesus cares for you, friend. He wants you to be saved. If you're not saved, come to Christ. Preacher, my life's a mess. Couldn't be any worse than this woman. My life's a mess. What can Jesus do? He can fix it. Come to Jesus. Father, Lord, I pray you'd bless now. Draw people to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.